This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about the Christian life to living it, which, well, it takes a lifetime to work that one out. And it takes a lot of careful thought. Because, you know, the scriptures have a lot of challenging insights that are meant to guide us. And we're going to look today at a particular area that often causes people big question marks. Sometimes it makes them stumble. Understood rightly, it will encourage your faith in a mighty, sovereign God. I'm interviewing Dr. Norm Geisler. Dr. Geisler has written some 100 books, some of those co-authored. He has founded a seminary here near to us in North Carolina. Also, he's chancellor at a school out in California. This man of God has had great influence through the years, and he's a very deep thinker. And the topic we're dealing with, well, his book says it well, Chosen But Free. And Dr. Geisler, thank you for joining us today.
Well, it's my privilege to be with you.
This whole idea of the sovereign God choosing people ahead, electing people, foreknowing, even, yes, there's that word that some people don't like, predestining people. Dr. Geisler, why is this important that people look at this? Because I think today the average person doesn't think much about it, and they might say, stay away from doctrine. It's not healthy. It's a distraction.
Well, I think the most basic answer is that ideas have consequences, as a book by that title very well says. You know, Hitler had an idea and it had consequences. It ended up killing 12 million Jews and non-Jews. So since ideas have consequences, and our idea about God is the biggest idea we can get in our mind, because he is infinite, then our ideas about God are going to have the largest consequences in our life that anything can have. So when people dismiss ideas too summarily, too quickly, because they're very important.
And certainly if our idea about God is erroneous, for example, if our God is too small, as one book has a title, we're not going to have a very big faith. We're going to lack confidence in God taking care of us, aren't we?
Absolutely. That is a good book. J.B. Phillips wrote it, the same one who translated Phillips' New Testament. If your idea of God, your life is not going to be any bigger or better than your idea of God, to put it simply. So we want to make sure we have the right idea of God. And this idea of God being sovereign and of our being free, these are big ideas. So we better get them straight, or that our life is going to be crooked.
And let me just state out at the outset what I appreciate about your approach to this idea of the sovereignty of God around our salvation, that is predestination versus free will, is that you strike a nice balance. I don't believe you've chosen to do that because it feels right. You've done it because that's what you find in Scripture. And Dr. Geisler, I think there are so many people who think as soon as we talk about this idea of predestination, we're going to end up in one extreme or the other because that's all we've ever seen. Can you comment on that?
Unfortunately, that's what people tend to do in their thinking. They either get on the idea of God's sovereignty and stick on that and forget about the fact that man is free, or they get on the idea that God made us free and they stick on that and they forget about sovereignty. Both ideas are true, and both ideas are complementary. And in order to strike a balance, we have to make sure that we don't affirm one and deny the other, but we affirm both.
I've really enjoyed reading your book. I recommend it to others. Again, the title is Chosen But Free, A Balanced View of Divine Election. And a book that in earlier years has been a great help to me has been a very small book. I'm sure you're aware of it. J.I. Packard, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Where do you fall in line with his teaching?
That's an excellent book. I read that in my early Christian life way back in the 1950s, I believe it was, the early 60s. And it's been with me. It's been my privilege to work with J.I. Packer for 10 years on the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy and get to know him. Great man of God, has written some great things. His book on fundamentalism and the Word of God is an excellent book as well. But he tries to strike a balance there too. He comes from a strong Calvinistic background, but he wants to strike a balance and make sure that we don't miss the fact that we have to freely choose to respond to God's commands.
And he does it allowing for this realm of mystery, which you mention a lot in your book, but he talks about antinomy. There is a place, isn't there, ultimately for all of us, where as we get closer to God and press into the difficult scriptures, there are some things we may never fully understand. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I agree with that very much, and I agree with stressing that there is a mystery here. I don't prefer the word antinomy because historically and philosophically that means a contradiction, and neither J.I. Packer nor I believe that there are contradictions in the Bible, so I think it's ill-advised to use that word paradox or antinomy, and I might point out that the Bible doesn't use them, at least not in a good sense. And the only time it uses a word for it, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says it's wrong. It says avoid contradictions. And literally it's antitheses in the Greek. It says avoid them. So we're going to have a mystery somewhere. And so where are we going to put it? Are we going to put the mystery in the middle where it belongs? God on the one hand is sovereign. On the other hand, we're free. And it's a mystery how the two relate. That's what we try to do in our book here, or are we going to stick the mystery on one end and deny the other end? Say, well, I can understand free will, but I'm going to have to deny predestination. No, you don't, and you don't want to do the other either. You don't want to affirm predestination and deny free will. That's why we chose the title, Chosen But Free.
Here at the outset, before we get into a lot of particulars, and certainly there are a lot of scriptures we can look at on this topic, I want to acknowledge, you know, I previously read James White's book, The Potter's Freedom, where even on his cover, he's calling this a rebuttal to your book. And I really appreciate, Dr. Geisler, the gracious approach you take. You acknowledge that you both have different viewpoints, but you're still brothers in the Lord, following the same faith. And I just want to thank you for that. Not everybody takes a gracious approach when dealing with these difficult topics.
Well, absolutely. I mean, there's a difference between, you know, being brothers in Christ, our fellowship, and our ideas about God's Word. And I wrote a recommendation for one of his books, the one he wrote on the King James Bible, because I thought it was very good. And I know him. We've been at conferences together. I prayed for him when he was sick and when he had eye lens transplant, and I think that we need to express our love and appreciation for our brothers in Christ, even if we have different points of view.
Okay, so now let's dive in. You describe what you're calling extreme Calvinism is basically that which steps outside the realm of John Calvin's teaching. I appreciate that. I find John Calvin to be quite a balanced man in certain ways. For example, in his Institutes, it's a very rich book. It's devotional with its two volumes. And his followers really promoted the 5 points, the tulip, we call it, of Calvinism. And some push those points to quite a far extreme. Can you give us a little more of the history and why it is that you embrace what you call more of a balanced Calvinism?
Well, you're absolutely right. It was his followers that did it. Someone said that Calvin was not a Calvinist. Aristotle was not an Aristotelian. It was the Platonist. Followers tend to distort their leaders. And I can tell you for sure that Geisler is not a Geislerian, because I've seen stuff that supposed followers of mine say that I certainly don't agree with. The canons of Dort in 1619... were really the beginning of five-point Calvinism. Calvin himself didn't hold the five-point Calvinism. We have a whole appendix in the book on Calvin's thought. I'll take one example of it. Calvin did not believe that lived to atonement was true, that Christ died only for the elect. And there's verse after verse from Calvin's writings where he says clearly and emphatically that Christ died for all mankind. He didn't die just for some. So if Calvin wasn't a Calvinist, and it seems to me that people who hold to limited atonement are more Calvinistic than Calvin.
Yeah, that's a just an important point to make here at the outset, that as you're trying to take a mediating, a, what you see as a biblically balanced perspective, you're actually falling more in line with the source of that term Calvinism. What is the danger of becoming extreme, the hyper-Calvinist viewpoint? What's the problem with that?
Well, there's always a danger in extremes. There's always a danger in a bad idea. And the good ideas have good consequences and bad ideas have bad consequences. And the danger is that it leads to a form of determinism and fatalism in which we deny the other half of the truth. The other half of the truth is that we're free and we're responsible. And I have letters in my file of people who got into extreme Calvinism and went from that into fatalism and from fatalism to depression, even committed suicide as a result. So that's an extreme example, but it happens. And so we got to be very careful to keep the balance, keep the mystery in the middle, as we say. God is sovereign and we are free. They're both true. And there's verse after verse in the Bible, sometimes in the same verse, where it stresses yes. both. It says in Acts 2 that they charged that the people who crucified Christ were wrong, yet God had predetermined the cross. Well, God determined the cross of Christ, and he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But that doesn't mean that the people who killed him weren't responsible and weren't free and they weren't doing something that was terribly wrong. So we got to keep the mystery in the middle and emphasize both freedom and divine sovereignty.
We can think of many other verses along those lines that put these two pieces together. And I suppose what we need to say is if we're dealing with the Almighty God who made heaven and earth, who knows all things, even the future and the past, at the same time that he sees the present, yeah, things are going to be a little beyond our complete human understanding. Some people, I think Dr. Geisler, have the idea, if it doesn't make sense to my mind right now, it can't be true. Did that really kind of come from the Enlightenment? Where do we get this notion that if I can't add it up and make complete sense of it, it's not true?
Yeah, that's a very rationalistic point of view. There are a lot of things that we can't make sense of, but it makes sense that we can't make sense of them. We're finite, and God is infinite. We're limited in our knowledge, and God is unlimited. So it makes sense that an unlimited mind is going to know more about it and be able to figure things out that I can't figure out. So we ought to rest in the fact that we can know why we can't know why. We can't know why because we're not infinite. God does know why because he is infinite.
So let's touch a little more on the dangers of being a hyper-Calvinist. Then we'll go to the other side, to the danger of the other extreme. But you quote that wonderful story of William Carey, the father of modern missions, and he wants to rise up and bring the gospel elsewhere, and the Calvinists around him say, sit down, young man, God can do his work just fine without your help or mine. Is it true that if we get off balance, we might lose motivation to share the gospel, to do missions, maybe even to pray?
Exactly. That's a perfect example, and that comes from a book that was written on hyper-Calvinism, and It's Charles Spurgeon himself is another example of the same thing. He believed in God's sovereignty very strongly. But when it came to preaching, he also believed in calling on men to repent and believe the gospel. And some people said to him, well, Mr. Spurgeon, you're not consistent. He said, I would rather be inconsistent with my own theology than to be inconsistent with God's word. So he was willing to accept inconsistencies that he couldn't understand so that he didn't deny the scripture that he did understand.
I love that. That is what we must all in the end do, isn't it? Embrace the scripture. Now, how about Dr. Geisler, the one who, of course, there's a term Arminianism to go back to the early debates. Arminius, a man who taught the idea that we're saved because of our choices. We have so much free will that well, it can get dangerous when we start tipping too far that way. What are the dangers?
Well, the dangers there are manifest in in the extreme Armenians, and they're called open theists. They end up by saying, man is so free that God really isn't sovereign. He's not really in control of the universe and control of the things, and that God doesn't even know the future for sure. That God is just guessing. He's a better guesser than we are, but he still makes mistakes even. So you end up with a God who is guessing about the future, a God who makes mistakes, a God who inspires the Bible who makes mistakes. That's pretty serious denials that come from taking an extreme view.
And of course, that is prevalent today. In fact, would you say that this extremism on the side of free will to the negation of God's sovereignty and his foreknowledge and so forth, that it's on the rise, it's increasing?
It seems like it is. You know, the whole issue came to the Evangelical Theological Society. And here's a group of men all who believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And they had to affirm or deny about Clark Pinnock, who held this view. And they could only get 62% of the vote. That means that 38% of the people in one of the most conservative groups of scholars in America were denying a biblical truth theory about God knowing the future for sure. That's sad.
It is. To what do you attribute this apparent trend?
Well, it's going to one extreme and forgetting about the other. Sure, God is sovereign, but their argument goes like this. If man is free, then God cannot know for sure what we're going to do. Man is free, therefore God doesn't know for sure what we're going to do. Well, that's an extreme conclusion. They're rationalizing away one half of the truth, namely God's sovereignty. Why can't God know something for sure, namely what we're going to freely do? If God knows for sure what we're going to freely do, and what God knows for sure is going to happen, then God is still sovereign, and he can still know the future for sure, but we're still free.
So, Dr. Geisler, looking a little more at the dangers of the side that emphasizes free will to the negation of God's sovereignty, not to the acceptance of it, historically we see, don't we, that those who embrace this viewpoint will tend to say, I'm God's, and maybe something happens that pricks their conscience and they say, now I'm going to hell. We lose the sense that we are, as the Bible says, born anew. We become children of God. When I'm a child, I remember as a young man, when I did something bad, I felt guilty, but I knew even if I ran from home, I still was a Campbell. I had the same father. I didn't lose that relationship. And the Bible emphasizes that, but the danger of this extreme on the free will side is we can lose that confidence and that comfort. Is that right?
Absolutely. One of my favorite verses over the past 10 years has been 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So it doesn't matter what you do with your free will. You can't deny God's sovereign action in your life. If you do, you're denying one of the most fundamental truths of the universe, that God is in control.
So when we find this balance, we have this confidence that we're the Lord's. There's a sense of eternal security. Can you unpack that for us a little bit?
Yes, God knew for all eternity what we were going to choose and what we were going to do. And he didn't choose us because we chose him. Just the reverse is true. We love him because he first loved us, and we choose him because he first chose us, and Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So our life in Christ has been secure from the foundation of the world, and we're chosen in him. Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't a question of what's going to happen in time or what I believe or my free will. It was dependent on God's ultimate choice.
I like to tell people, and I'd like your reaction to this, Dr. Geisler, that Christ taught about the sovereignty of God, as did Paul and really all the biblical writers, but they did so for, as I see it, two primary reasons. One was to afflict the comfortable, that is to take the Pharisee type who assume they're in God's kingdom, but they really weren't. It was to shake them up. And the other was to comfort those who are afflicted, more specifically, it was to help those who really did trust God's mercy and grace through Christ to know that he would keep them, he would sustain them, He would protect them.
Well, I think that's true. And if my salvation depended on my being faithful, that's not a very secure basis. I didn't get saved by being faithful, and I don't lose salvation by being unfaithful. I didn't get saved by doing good works, and I don't lose salvation by doing bad works. I may lose my reward, but I'm not going to lose salvation because it didn't depend on me to begin with.
People may be interested to hear some of your rich insights, which are well spelled out in your book, again, the title, Chosen But Free. As you go back to the what we call the early church fathers, those writers of Christian theology in the first several centuries, and how they almost universally took this middle approach, this balanced view, and then St. Augustine, or Augustine, we really look back at him as a great developer of theology, but he seemed to react to something in the latter half of his life. Can you explain some of this more to us?
Yeah, St. Augustine early on held the same view that we're holding in this book, Chosen But Free. It was a balanced view. But then some extremes happened in his life that he gave an extreme reaction to. One of them was, unfortunately, St. Augustine adopted a view of infant baptism. That means that infants can be saved apart from their own free will. They can be literally forced into the kingdom when they had no free choice in the matter at all. And then he engaged in the controversy with the Pelagians and the Donatists of his day, and he came to the conclusion that you could force people to believe the truth as opposed to a heresy, because they should believe the truth and you could coerce them into doing it. And then he changed his view. And as a result of that, those who adopted his view later, like John Calvin's descendants, adopted the same kind of extreme. But almost without exception in the whole history of Christianity, from the time of the Bible up to the time of Calvin, nobody held that extreme view. They all held a form of a modern view. And even Luther, who held that view for a while, his followers made a correction in it, Melanchthon, and moved back toward a more moderate view, as did the Lutheran confessions. So it's a very extreme view. It was held by a very small minority of people, but they're a strong vocal minority today, and they cause a lot of difficulties.
Dr. Geisler, are there other books you'd recommend people read, in addition, I would assume, to your own, about this topic?
The Bible.
Okay.
It's a very balanced book. As we said earlier, many times it'll say in the same verse, both sides of it. All that the Father gives to me will come unto me, that's sovereign. And he that comes unto me, I will no cast out, and no wise cast out, that's free will. In Acts chapter 13, it talks about those who were ordained to eternal life believed, and then it says they so spake persuasively that many believed. Both sides of it are there. The question of those who crucified Christ in Acts 2. Jesus himself is the best example of this. He said, the Bible says of him, that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He accepted the will of the Father to come and die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet he said, I do it freely. I freely lay down my life. In John 10, I freely take it again. Such commandment have I received of the Father. So if Jesus himself exemplified the view, then we ought to follow him.
And one final question for you, Dr. Geisler. I started this interview by talking about how we tend to avoid these kind of topics. We say, well, it's doctrine, it's not healthy. Let's turn the tables here now that we've gotten into some of this teaching. Why is this so important? I just want us to close with this again, because let's be honest, the average Christian isn't reading the Word of God very much or studying it, much less getting deeper into these very thoughtful topics. Can you give us a word of encouragement to press on and study more deeply?
Well, the Bible commands us to do it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Don't be afraid of the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is there are two sides to this matter, sovereignty and free will. Don't deny either one for the other. God revealed both, and he wants us to live by both.
Thank you, Dr. Geisler, for this time, for your teaching, for your life, for the great influence you've allowed God to have through your life to touch so many.
Well, thank you, and God bless you.
And I encourage our listeners to please go on the website defendinginerrancy.com. Defendinginerrancy.com. Dr. Geisler has been a pioneer of the movement around biblical inerrancy. Check that out. See how you can be part of it.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.